good to be here this morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here this morning. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 7. I think technically I start at verse 36. I think my slide is a little off. Let's look to the Lord for help before we start. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to look into your precious word. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in your word and that we can know more of you, understand you, grow in our relationship with you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us to bring to light these things, to convict us, to help us understand. And we pray, Father, that you would be with us as we look into this word, into your word, that, Father, most of all, that you will be glorified and your Son as well. We pray for the boys and girls going downstairs as well, that they, as well in their young years, with the capacities that they have to understand things, would be able to trust in you, to have faith and put their trust in you. And we commend the Sunday school teachers to your care as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7, we continue our study in Luke. I've been so enjoying this study, as I hope you have been, through this great book. So we will start reading at verse 31. And we will read to the end, because I think the story sort of holds together, and we'll read it, starting at verse 31. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her children." Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is, who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." Verse 41, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he was forgiven little, loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Such a, we'll see, just a wonderful little passage that we could spend a lot of time and so many aspects of it. But just let's set the context here first at the beginning here, where, you know, the Pharisees, as we've been reading through these chapters, are sort of keeping a critical eye on the Lord Jesus. If we, for example, in chapter 6 and verse 7, if you just scroll back for a second, says that the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. So this is just a pattern. They were looking, you know, they were looking to catch him, right? To get him for something. And so the Lord sort of understands this, and he is calling them out here, right? He basically telling them in these first few verses, verse 31 to 34, he's basically telling them, you know, nothing will satisfy you, essentially, right? John the Baptist comes in, and he's sort of living an isolated life. He's living a very life of self-denial, living for the Lord, and you criticize him. You say he's a demoniac, right? Like he's a demon-possessed, right? And then you see the Lord Jesus, on the other hand, the Son of Man, he says, come in, and he's interacting with sinners and socializing and reaching out to them. And, you know, and in fact, they say he's a friend of sinners, which I would proudly, you know, the Lord would proudly wear, right, as a badge, that he was always reaching out to them. And they call him, what, a gluttonous man, a drunkard, a friend of tax. So just, there's no winning with you is basically what the Lord is saying. Like, whichever way it is, you're not going to be satisfied because you have this, like, mentality, right? You're coming from a place where you have no, this legalistic sort of mentality that we'll see expressed in the story, and as we'll analyze what happens in this account. But I think that's essentially the background of this. So so we see here that the Lord Jesus is invited to dine at this Pharisee's house, and you know, he's reclining at the table, and this woman comes in. She's described as a sinner. She breaks an alabaster vial of perfume. She weeps. She wipes them with her feet, his feet with her hair, kisses his feet, anoints his feet. And this sort of account where a woman does this occurs in all the four Gospels, right? There's an account in all the four Gospels. But they're not. It's you know, there's different interpretations of it as to which ones are the same. They're not all the same. It's pretty certain that they're not all the same account, right? We just don't have time to get into why. And you can sort of analyze the stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of a woman coming and doing something like this. And you know, if you compare whose house is that. When in Jesus' life it was, whether it was early in his life or later in his life, who's, you know, there's different things that you can compare and contrast to sort of get an idea of which one it is. But I just submit to you that I believe this account is sort of unique. It's not, it sort of stands on its own, right? But so I won't spend a lot of time on this, but you can, you know, sort of a study you could do to compare these accounts of a woman coming in and doing this. But Jesus' response to the Pharisee, the Simon the Pharisee, it we'll see, is that he is he's going to respond with a parable, and we'll see what that parable means. Okay, so one thing I wanted to do also before we get into the meat of this is really look at verse 35. I thought it was an interesting verse, and just didn't pop out to me exactly what it means, but I'd like to look at that for a second. Josiah, could you select that PowerPoint for me? I think. Okay. Thanks. All right. So, the wisdom is vindicated by all her children, right? Wisdom is vindicated by all her children. I think it's the close of this indictment of the Lord Jesus against the Pharisees, right? That they are just not satisfied with anything. And he's saying, you know, I mean, in the common language, in the hip language that I'm not really very attuned to, but I hear is basically saying, you know, you all haters can hate, but the fruit, the faithful response of those who follow the Son, right? The faithful response of those who follow the Son will prove out the value of that wisdom, right? The wisdom is basically the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he's saying the children of that teaching, right? The children, the product of that teaching, they will vindicate the source of it, right? By the holy and righteous and devoted lives they lead, right? That's his point, right? He's saying, look at the fruits. They're going to justify, they're going to vindicate, they're going to prove the value of the wisdom that I'm giving, that I'm the source of. And so it's an interesting thing to think about, right? That we as believers are those that vindicate wisdom, that vindicate the, and should vindicate the wisdom of God, that our lives should be an outworking of that wisdom from God that has been revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's a great verse to set the stage for this woman's story, right? Because she is an example. She is a vindication of the wisdom of God, right? So, what I'd like to consider, I'm not going to go verse by verse, but just to sort of look at the three personalities in here and sort of look at their responses and see what we can glean from it, right? So, we've sort of read the story, I've summarized it for you. And, you know, this woman enters in, she is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'd like to start by looking at Simon the Pharisee, right? And see what we can get from him. Right? So Simon invites the Lord Jesus to his house. Now it's interesting that it says he was requesting him to dine with him, right? And the way the tense of that is it could be, it doesn't have to be, but it could be quite possibly that he was continuously asking the Lord Jesus, inviting him multiple times to come and dine with him. And Jesus, and I don't think as we read in the context of verse 31 onwards that it was not a truth-seeking mission. I don't think Simon was inviting him to really learn from him. And we'll see also by Simon's actions towards the Lord that was the case, right? Like he was not enamored by the Lord. He was not amazed. He was pretty cold in his reception of the Lord. And so we'll see that that he requested him, and the Lord Jesus agreed, right? The Lord Jesus listened to him. And it's interesting, you know, you think about it and say, why did Jesus finally agree? And I think the Lord in his sovereign wisdom knew that he's going to accomplish much through this, right? He was going to impress upon this woman who comes in what he wanted, the lesson he wanted to teach her, what she wanted, what she needed in her life. But he also wanted to teach a lesson to Simon, right? And some of the other Pharisees, undoubtedly, who were in that room. He was not ignoring either side. He knew that through this, there would be a sovereign and divine encounter, as it were, to speak to and meet the needs of this woman. When we sang that song, El Shaddai, it had that line, to the outcast on her knees, right? That's what she is. He was going to meet her need, the outcast on her knee. And he was going to meet the need, or try to meet the need, that is, teach the Pharisees a lesson as well, to draw them to him. He was never giving up on them. He knew why they were inviting him. He knew that they were out to get him, but he still said, okay, I'll come, because I'm going to meet the, because this will be an encounter where I'll be able to do both. Right? And so, I love that phrase from the Lord Jesus. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. You know, it's something that the Lord Jesus tells each one of us, right? Something I have to say to you. When we read the Bible, when we hear the Word of God being preached, perhaps even today, there is something that God may be trying to say to you. In this case, Simon, he was trying to teach Simon something. And what the Lord Jesus does is, in the story, is sort of contrast the woman and what she did with Simon's response to the Lord Jesus, right? And hospitality and treatment of the Lord Jesus, right? It's kind of amazing that all the customary things that were supposed to be afforded to an invited guest was not done to the Lord Jesus. And to me, that's like, just beyond a doubt, shows that Simon was not thinking of the Lord as a great teacher, an honorary guest. He treated him terribly, right? If you see what the customs of those days were. He says, the Lord tells him, you gave me no water for my feet, right? You gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss. I got a typo there. You gave me no kiss, right? It was customary when an honored guest would come to have a kiss of peace. And you did not anoint my head with oil. Like one commentator, I didn't know this, is that either a pinch of sweet-smelling incense was burned, or a drop of roses was placed on the guest's head, right? And so all these things, all these customary things that were afforded to a guest, washing of the feet was very, you know, you see this in other places where it's clear that you know, when people came in, their feet were dusty and dirty, and so you gave them a bowl of water to wipe and wash their feet. And so none of these were given. And it's of all the people in the in that community who should have known better, it would have been these people who were steeped in the Old Testament, who had memorized lots of verses and knew the Bible, but didn't matter, did it? When Josh this morning was sharing that verse from Micah, it reminded me of this situation. I'll just read it to you. It says, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in the thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil?" Right? So Israel's solution was to, you know, offer, like, lots of offerings. I'm going to fix everything with lots of offerings. Rivers of oil and yearling calves. But then he said, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Right? It's always been a hard thing with God, right? Always. You know, these outworkings of the sacrifices are an outworking of an inner love, right, for the Lord. And these Pharisees were just so focused on the outside. They were focused on the dressing and the philosophizing and the, you know, it's just such a commentary of a lot of what we see in this world, even, right? A world where we see, we put a lot of weight in certain people with degrees in the, you know, so-called religious elite. And yet, we see that they fall far short. Fall far short. Some of the colleges, even my alma mater, I went to a college here in middle Pennsylvania where I hear the biblical and religious department is a place you never want to send your children to study at. They deny the truth of the Bible, they deny the Lord Jesus in so many ways, so many traits, and you, this cold formalism, this religion without a heart change, without a true relationship. So important for us to not get caught up in that, brothers and sisters, that we have to be very much more focused on our heart and where we stand with God. This legalistic mind blinds us to grace and mercy. This wonderful scene that is shown in this chapter, and they're blind to what happened, what really happened. They came away with very little. The Lord Jesus is trying to show them something. And you hope that it clicked with some, but you know, not being able to look at the scene in a way and, you know, looking down on the noses of, you know, at others, you know, with sanctimonious disdain and lacking humility in ourselves, lacking compassion, lacking love. Something that we have to be very careful about. We certainly need to be aware of sin and judge sin, but we need to be compassionate and loving and not haughty and proud of what we know and what where we're from. May we not be counted among those. Let's take a look at the woman quickly. The woman was a sinner, right? It's clear. It says she was a sinner, and the Lord Jesus as well attested to that. It says in verse 47, it says, the Lord said, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many," right? So the Lord knows there, she was not, it was not a, her sins were many. So she was known to be a sinner. Maybe her lifestyle, you know, people have speculated on what it might have been. But whatever it is, it was public enough that people knew that she was a sinner. And the Lord acknowledged it. But the reality was that everybody in that room was a sinner. Right? Everybody in the room. And yet, there was a group in that room that was not humble enough to acknowledge their sin. They were so caught up in the outward and were thinking that they were righteous because of it. But this woman comes in and she's aware of her sinfulness. It was no accident that she was there. She had sought Jesus out, right? She heard that he was at this place. She sought him out. I looked up someone, when I was reading one of the commentaries, it said that, and this account, if you look at the other Gospels chronologically, that it probably happened at the time, and it seems to line up, around the time when the Lord Jesus it was speaking in Matthew chapter 11, and those very well-known verses, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Quite possibly, we don't know, but quite possibly, this woman had heard this and it changed her. It changed her because we know that she was forgiven. See, it says in verse 47, "Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven." So at some point in the past, it happened, right? The way the tense works is it happened in the past and the effect continues, right? She had been forgiven. So something caused her to have been forgiven. And I wouldn't be surprised if it was that time when she heard those wonderful words from the Lord, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So she comes in. She walks into this place, and she falls at his feet. You know, she doesn't fall at the feet of the Pharisees. She doesn't utter a single word, but through her actions she speaks volumes about her thoughts of the Lord, right? You don't need to, there's not a word uttered by her in this, as far as we know, but it was clear to all around, and especially to the Lord, what she needed. "Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven." That's what she wanted to hear. She wanted assurance. She wanted comfort. And she wanted to show her gratitude to the Lord. That devotion And we'll talk about that, that worship, that outworking, that outpouring of what she felt about the Lord was expressed in these actions. Adoring, loving her Savior. May we find ourselves as well at the feet of the Lord. Jesus' response is interesting. He knows the thoughts of both the woman and Simon. He knows the woman, what her needs are. He knows and meets them. Says to her, your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's what she needed to hear from him. And he provided that. Simon needed to be told as well. Without him really expressing his thoughts, he knew exactly what Simon was thinking. What sort of person this woman is who's touching him, right? If a man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. And so the Lord is able to reach out to Simon as well and explain to him the truth. He was concerned about Simon's welfare, as we should all be for those around us. Eternal welfare. Might not be people who are out to get, might be people who are out to get us, people who are the elite, but they need to be reached out to as well. And he wanted to show Simon that he could forgive sin. He wanted to show those around as well that he could forgive sin. That and the truth is, as we mature as Christians, as we learn more of the darkness of our sin, how sinful we are, and how it comes out in different ways, and you think you've grown, and then you fall short, and there's sin, and you see as you grow as a believer that there's that how dark sin is, and what it causes us is to be ever more grateful, ever more loving to the Lord Jesus for what he has done. Before we close, I mean, I think that's the main, you know, section of this account. But I would like to spend this a few minutes on this idea of worship for a second. Just think on that a little bit, because what this woman did was worship the Lord, right? I wanted to think about what that means. And there's a really nice little book that if you have a chance to read, you should. It's by A.P. Gibbs. It's called the Worship, the Christian's Highest Occupation, right? And he has a couple of definitions for prayer and praise. And for worship, he says it's the occupation. Worship is the occupation of the heart with God, right? Occupation of the heart with God. So there is let's see here. I'm losing my spot. Oh yeah. So a few things that I want to talk about concerning worship to think about, right? We have a meeting that we spend before this meeting, the 1 hour we spend, 1 hour. So we spend what we call in the breaking of bread meeting or Lord's Supper, we spend time together, and it's a meeting that is different than many many churches out there, right? It's sort of unique to what we do, and but I'd like to think about our main purpose there, right, is to worship God, right? To that, if you read in 1 Corinthians, it says that we're supposed to gather to remember the Lord, right? To remember the Lord. And as we remember him, we think of him and we focus on him, and it's important to realize what that meeting involves, right? When we worship the God, when we worship God, that is, when we are so occupied, our hearts are so occupied with God, what are the things that are involved in worship, right? One is that worship is only possible for true believers, right? So it says, but the natural, says 1 Corinthians 2, says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned by no one. The idea here is that when the Holy Spirit resides in you, when you have accepted the Lord Jesus and you have as your Savior, you've repented of your sins, you have a relationship with God, and therefore you have the ability to worship him, to give him glory, right? Worship is based on the revealed word of God. Worship is based on the revealed word of God. That is, we're not conjuring up our own thoughts as to worship God with, right? God is revealed everything about himself to us. You just need to read the Bible, and you see that as soon as you start reading it, there's on almost every verse, every chapter, there's something to praise and worship God about. When Abraham was sent with his son, that's the first example of where worship happened. Abraham got, when he was going to offer up Isaac, it begins with a revelation from God. God said to Abraham, go up to the mountain, right? It was based on that revelation that he went to worship. John 4 and 23 says, but the time is coming even now and has arrived when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Right? To worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I think that's is really speaking to the idea that, one, that it is of the Spirit, right? That the Spirit of God works in us to worship God. That it is not ritual and ceremony, right? It's not cold. It is passionate and a bubbling up of adoration and worship, right? As you are exercised and as you're wondering at how amazing God is how glorious he is, how glorious his salvation is, how amazing it is that he suffered and died and bled and died, that he was buried, that he was resurrected, about his power, his righteousness, his mercy, his grace, all these things, right, are so, you're so affected by it that there's a passionate outworking. It involves the mind, the heart, and the soul, right? It is there. It's in spirit and in truth, right? That truth again speaks to that revealed truth, right? That God reveals His truth to us, and then we're able to offer up that back to God, right? God is so, when we appreciate and we lift up the Lord Jesus to the Father, the Lord Jesus is so delighted in His Son that if we adore and lift up and praise the Lord Jesus to the Father, He is delighted. Right? He's delighted. And so that should be the focus of our mind during that. So worship can only be rendered to God. I'll skip over some of these for time's sake. Worship is based on faith, humility, and obedience, right? So we see here, for example, this woman, her place was at the feet, bowing down. Her hair was used, you know, her glory, right? Was used, like, that's what she used to wipe His feet. There was no pride in her. She knew her place. She knew that she was a sinner in the presence of a holy, perfect person who deserved what she was giving. Everything she had, right? She was able to give to Him. Worship involves sacrifice. In this case, she broke this expensive alabaster vial of perfume, right? And in our case, you know, there's some sacrifice involved in worship. When we want to worship God in spirit and in truth, it involves preparation, for example. You know, are you coming in here casually, sort of wistful, or is there a preparation, a mindset where you are thinking upon God with reverence, considering what He has done? You have spent time. It involves sacrifice, right? We need to bring our sacrifices. Worship glorifies God. That's so important, right? Our focus in that meeting should be God, right? There are many, I mean, we've said it before, there are many meetings where we can exhort, we can encourage, we can admonish, we can speak of the gospel as far as inviting people to salvation. We can speak of just a multitude of topics, but the focus of that meeting is to worship God, right? And it is not, worship is not, as in many churches, they say the worship team comes and worships for a short period of time. That is not worship. Worship involves a lot more, right? We've already seen. It involves, it's not just singing, it is offering prayer, right? You'll see men audibly getting up, praying to the Lord and offering up worship. The women, according to, you know, verses in the Bible and Corinthians and Timothy, are silent, but worshiping as well. Just as this woman was able to worship without uttering a single word, all the sisters in this room are able to worship. They create this fragrance, a lovely aroma to the Lord Jesus when the sisters are involved in that worship. I can attest to that. There is a huge difference sisters make in the worship of the Lord in that meeting. There's singing, you know, again, picking songs that are appropriate to that worship is so important. Again, what is the, you know, questions to ask yourself. What is the whole song about? Is the whole song exalting the Lord Jesus? Is it talking more about our redemption? Or is it speaking more about the Redeemer? Right? Our focus should be on the Redeemer, not necessarily on our redemption. Now, redemption is great, no doubt about it. But it is focused on the Redeemer, right? Our songs, our praise, our worship, it's focused on the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful time it is when you come out of it. There's no other meeting like it, brothers and sisters. I hope you know what I mean, right? When you miss it, when you're not around it, when you go to churches that don't have it, I feel like, oh man, I've just missed out on something, because you come out of it just invigorated, right? Just, that's my last thing. It, worship blesses the worshiper, right? You offering up your heartfelt worship to the God nourishes your soul, draws you close to the Lord. So I'd encourage each one of us, and finally before I close, worship is not for certain people. It's everybody who is a believer, right? Everybody. Whether it's by a prayer, getting up and reading a verse, and usually praying to the God about that verse that speaks well of His Son, His work, it's just a wonderful time. So I encourage everyone to think about these things. It's a great topic. We could have many messages on this, but I just wanted to quickly summarize it for you. Really think about this, because it's a real amazing exercise to learn how to worship properly. When you pray as well, you pray together, right? You use the word, you're not praying yourself. When you, as a man who's led of God to stand up and worship, I would encourage you, use, you're leading everybody to God, right? It's not a, you can certainly worship individually wherever you are. Or in public worship, there's a sense in which, I mean, these are not rules, but it's just an encouragement. When you worship, you worship with everyone. You say, we worship you, right? I worship you for sure. That's your concluded. But we worship, like you're praying on behalf of everybody there to bring everybody into that room close to God, worshiping together, right? Corporate worship. All these things, a lot to think about as you consider these things, right? And so sorry for going over, but I really thought those were some important things to think about. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, Father, that Grace Gospel Chapel would be a chapel marked by true worshipers. We thank you that there are many in our midst, and young and old, who are true worshipers. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for your Son. He is worthy, worthy, worthy of our worship and our adoration. We thank you, Father. We pray that our lives would glorify you in all manner. We pray that you'd be with us through our meal. Bless the food to our bodies. We thank you for providing it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.